podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Well, we're done with Halloween and all of that. That's behind us now. And I notice the stores are all looking forward to Black Friday and Christmas. The truth of the matter is, I love Thanksgiving. And the last thing I want to do is overlook Thanksgiving. You know, I love everything about it. I love the food, and I love the fall weather, and I love the football, and I love all of it, especially the giving of thanks. And so we're actually, over the next 4 weeks throughout November, we are going to be talking about giving thanks. There are going to be four stories from Scripture that are going to emphasize how important it is for us as God's people to give thanks. You know, it's not just something that we do that one day of the year. It's something we should talk about more often. So we're going to do that. And you may have noticed as we have been singing today that we've been singing a lot about battles and victory and things like that. And so this morning we're going to be talking about a Thanksgiving victory. Thanksgiving victory. And it's not the Pilgrims versus the Indians. It doesn't involve a football game. It doesn't involve a political argument around the family Thanksgiving table. Not that type of a battle. It doesn't involve mashed potatoes flung across the room or pumpkin pie in the face. Nothing like that. Now, this is a victory that is precipitated by the giving of thanks, believe it or not. That's the only weapon that is used in this battle we're going to talk about this morning is the giving of thanks. It's a victory that I want you to win in your life. Over and over and over again, I want you to win this victory. It all begins with a dire danger that is approaching Jerusalem. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this morning, we're not going to read the whole thing all the way through, but we are going to take it chunk by chunk until we get through 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 30. That's in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And if you need help, Pew Bible, it's on page 320. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting with verse 1. Let's begin with verses 1 and 2. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. The major city in Judah was Jerusalem. Verse 2, some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hatzesnan Tamar, that is, En Gedi. So what does the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat see? It's an approaching army. It's hoofbeats, it's dust, it's chariots, it's bows and spears headed directly in their direction. So how do they feel about it? Chapter 3, verse 1 says, alarmed, alarmed. They were terrified. So what does Jehoshaphat do? Does he saddle up? Does he get the tanks rolling? Does he leave town on an important summit in the north part of the country? Does he hide somewhere in the hills? Nope. He calls a prayer meeting. Look at verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So it says that Jehoshaphat set his face to seek the Lord. Another way of saying that he inquired of the Lord. He set his face to seek the Lord. He called a prayer posse together. First instinct of his was to get people together to pray. So this is a good king. Let's get some folks together. We'll fast. We'll pray. We'll call on the Lord. We'll get his attention. We'll make sure we do this thing right. And that emphasizes point number one in our message, which is prevent panic with prayer. Prevent panic with prayer. Now, what is your first inclination in times of panic? Is it to reach for your credit card? Is it to hide somewhere? Is it to return to that old familiar guilty habit? Whatever that might be. What do you do when you feel that panic begin to come? What do you do when trouble is approaching? Do you stay in bed a little bit longer? You know, none of those things do anything to prevent panic. In fact, the truth of the matter is they do nothing but exacerbate the issue. Many of the things that we do as human beings when trouble is approaching do not do a thing to prevent panic, but they actually make it worse. So if you want to prevent panic, the way that you do that is with prayer. It's time to learn a lesson from King Jehoshaphat. Well, what does Jehoshaphat's prayer look like? How should we pray in times of panic? Should we just say, "Help, God, help"? You know what? That's a good place to start. But look at this prayer with me. It starts with verse 5 here of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord and in front of the new courtyard. He's in front of the temple. All the people gathered around. Can you see that picture in your mind? Women, children, the whole army, all of them gathered around. What is our king going to say? And he begins to pray. He says, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." So he gives the Lord a review of history. A review of history. It says, "Remember, God? Remember, God? Remember, Lord, that you are the powerful God over all of the nations? Remember that we are the descendants of your friend, Abraham? Remember, Lord, how you were the one that saved us out of Egypt, brought us across the Red Sea? Remember, Lord, how you were the one who gave us this land and drove out the people, and we built a temple here for you? Remember, Lord, how you led us through the territory of the Moabites and the Ammonites. Remember, Lord, how you told us, 'Don't disturb those people.' Look now, Lord, at how the Moabites and the Ammonites are totally forgetting that fact, and they are preparing to attack us." What a fine "how do you do" is that? Of course, the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. You don't have to tell the Lord to remember anything. The Lord remembers, but here's the deal. Prayer is not just something we do to change God's mind. Prayer is something that we do in order to assure our own hearts. That's what prayer is about. Prayer reminds us as we pray to Him who God is. So as Jehoshaphat is standing before His people and saying, "Remember, Lord, who you are," he's saying that to himself and to all those people gathered there to remind them of who God is. Prayer reminds us who God is. Prayer reminds us that God is bigger than our panic-inducing problems in this life. Do you want to prevent panic? Well, then pray. But prayer is not where Jehoshaphat stops. At the end of his prayer, he says these remarkable words to the Lord. The words that are on the screen, highlight those words in your Bible. Write those words in your notes or on your hand or somewhere. Verse 12, here are the words. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Is that a wonderful prayer or what? That's a great prayer. Lord, I don't know what on earth to do, but I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you because I know who you are, God. Maybe he was copying another king of Israel, king by the name of David, who wrote these words. But my eyes are fixed on you, Sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Lord, my eyes are on you. So we are helpless, we are powerless, we are clueless, and there's not a thing we can do. But our eyes are on you, Lord. So number two today in our message is fight fear with faith. Fight fear with faith. Now, I understand that helplessness is not the place that any of us wants to be. None of us want to be helpless. But it happens to be the place where the Lord gets our attention is when we feel helpless. In fact, Paul was the one who wrote, "In my weakness, he is made strong. When I am weak, he is strong." So when was the last time you felt completely helpless? Maybe you feel that way today. Now, we try our best to manage our lives so that we don't get to that point. None of us wants to feel that way, and so we're all the time fighting to try not to get to the point where we feel helpless. But sometimes it's unavoidable. Truth is, if we could see ourselves from God's perspective, if we could sit in God's throne and see us, we would see that we, in fact, are helpless. 24/7, we are helpless. Yeah, we think we've got it all together. We think we got life figured out. Even in those times when we're experiencing good things and things are rolling in our lives, and we've got it figured out. If we were to see ourselves from God's perspective, we would see a helpless people. I'm not being negative. I'm just stating the facts this morning. Why do we wait until we feel helpless to depend on the Lord? Why do we wait until we feel helpless to cry out to the Lord? We should depend on the Lord because we know that apart from Him, we are always helpless. And we should always depend on Him. There was a great preacher during the turn of the century, and I'm not talking about the turn of this century, I'm talking about the one before that, like around 1900, by the name of Alexander McLaren. And if you ever get your hands on something that he's written, it's going to be beefy. But let me just read to you the way that he expresses this. Wise and happy shall we be if the sense of helplessness begets in us the energy of a desperate faith. For these two, distrust of self and glad confidence in God, are not opposites as naked distrust and trust are, but are complementary. He does not turn his eyes to God who has not turned them on himself and seen there nothing to which to cling, nothing on which to lean. Astronomers tell us that there are double stars revolving round axis and forming a unity, of which the one is black and the other brilliant. Self-distrust and trust in God are thus knit together and are really one. So what does he say? He's saying helplessness begets faith, and faith dispels fear. Helplessness begets faith, and faith dispels fear. So rather than panic, they pray. And in their fear, they believe. And then the Lord gives them His word through a prophet. Verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 20. Start with verse 13. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. They were all there before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah. We've got his whole family tree there. A Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them zagging." So just kidding. "You will see them climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." The relevant words here are, the battle belongs to the Lord. Thank you, choir, for singing that for us. The battle belongs to the Lord. Not your battle, not your battle. You're not in this alone. This is God's battle. Verse 17, you will not need to fight. Stand back and watch what God does. That's beautiful. Stand back and watch what God does. The Lord will be with you. That's the promise. From the Word of God. So, verses 18 and 19. It says, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Jehoshaphat falls on his face. The musicians and the priests get very loud. God has spoken. We're going to be saved. All we have to do is believe, people. But don't you think there was probably some doubt that night? You know, after this big praise meeting, the prayer and the fasting and hearing from God, you know, they had church that day. They all went home. Don't you think that evening there was probably some tossing and turning on Jehoshaphat's royal king-size mattress? Don't you think? Now, I can't speak for him, but even though I have the Word of God, I still face doubt and fear when things come into my life like waves, when there are approaching armies of panic headed in my direction. Even though I have the Word of God, I still face doubt and fear. Look at verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, that's toward the battle, by the way. They're headed toward the battle. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they had finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. They found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka. They praised the Lord. This is why it is called the valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem. For the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. So Jehoshaphat encourages the people. He says, look, folks, keep the faith. Trust God. He gave us a promise. Let's walk in that promise. Trust God's word. And he gets the army together. And just in case, you know, the army is ready to fight. He's got all of them ready to fight. But out in the front of the army, what did you see there in verse 21? It was a choir. You know, you can laugh out loud about that. A choir in front of the army. Now, choir, you're pretty tough, I need to say. And I know you got my back at all times. But, are we going to put you out in front of the army? Is that a good strategy for us? This is what Jehoshaphat did. And they're all dressed in holy garments, and they're singing a thanksgiving hymn as they march toward the oncoming slaughter. It would be a slaughter in human terms. And they're singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Read that with me, please. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. The singer Don Francisco, a Christian singer from a long time ago. Most of you remember him because of the song, He's Alive, right? He's Alive, remember that song? So he also sang a song about Jehoshaphat. And in the song about Jehoshaphat, he uses the King James Version of this. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. He goes, praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. It goes like that. Beautiful song, and I might even post it on our Facebook page if you want to look at it later. But you get the point. Here is this group of singers in front of the army, dressed up in their holy garments, priests and singers and choirs, and they're playing their instruments, and they're headed into battle. So what are you thanking God for, Jehoshaphat? Nothing's happened yet. Nothing's happened yet. Recognize this as a preemptive strike of thanksgiving. A preemptive strike of thanksgiving. Thanking God for something he's promised that you don't yet have. That's a form of thanksgiving. Thanking him for something that he's promised you that you don't yet have. And that kind of thanksgiving is a very, very powerful thing because it touches God's heart. It reaches him. He responds to that sort of faith. And when they began to sing and praise, verse 22 tells us, at that very moment, the Lord set an ambush, a trap. And those people all began fighting amongst themselves. The army of Judah did not even have to get involved. Their armor was clean that day. They were singing away, oblivious to the fact that down the road, a battle was raging. A battle that they didn't see. A battle that they didn't have to fight. A battle that belongs to the Lord. And they all helped destroy one another. They're just giving thanks, and God was keeping his word as they were giving thanks. The enemy was self-destructing as they were praising God. So do you feel threatened in life? Point number three is throttle threats with thanksgiving. Throttle threats with thanksgiving. Do you feel threatened? Stand on the promises. Give thanks to the Lord. Lean on his love and his mercy and his compassion. You will be amazed that he will take care of the battle and you won't even have to enter the fray. I wonder how many battles take place that we can't even see because the Lord has fought them for us and we didn't even have to get involved. What a deal that is, right? For the Lord is fighting your battles for you as you just praise and thank him. We give thanks, he wins the battle. That's how it works. So Jehoshaphat and his singers and his army had no idea what happened to them until they got to the watchtower. Right? In verse 24, they get to the watchtower and we're told, they look down and what do they see? A vast army of dead bodies. Dead bodies. The work had been done for them. Expecting to see a dreaded enemy, they saw instead a dead enemy. And it took them 3 days, it says, to gather all the plunder. You know, we don't teach this stuff in Sunday school. They removed the clothing and the armor and the weaponry from all of these dead soldiers. They rummaged through their pockets and took everything that they could find. They recovered horses and chariots and anything of value. There was so much that they couldn't carry it all. These were very valuable commodities for people in those days. You didn't come by these things every day. God fought the battle. They collected the blessing after God fought the battle. Maybe that's why they named that place the Valley of Blessing. Now, growing up in our church, we had a Sunday school class called the Baraka class. And I never understood what the Baraka or the Baraka class was all about until I got to Bible college. We were going through this passage of scripture, and I noticed that this was called the Valley of Baraka. Well, that's why they named that class the Baraka class. Now it suddenly made sense to me. It's the blessing class. Jesus has fought our battle for us on the cross. And we get the blessing. He fought the battle on the cross. He paid the price and the penalty. And we get the blessing. We live in the valley of the blessing. And we need to learn to prevent panic with prayer, to fight fear with faith, to throttle our threats with thanksgiving, and finally, to promote peace with praise. Imagine after 3 days, all the women and children are back in Jerusalem. The fourth day is coming, and they're beginning to doubt, and they're beginning to grieve. But then they hear a sound coming up the mount. It's harps and lyres and laughter and singing and trumpets. Is that a marching band? What on earth? Am I hearing things? And so look at verse 27. Led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. The people gave praise to God. The enemies were silenced. No one was going to try anything against Jehoshaphat after hearing this story. And there was peace. There was peace. How do we find peace in this life? If you're looking for peace, where do you find it? Where do you find peace when we're facing the enemies of our faith? We must learn to praise him after every victory, no matter how big, no matter how small. Not to take credit for it. You know, Jehoshaphat didn't come back from the battle and say, look at all this stuff we got. Praise Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, for this great victory. No, he came back praising God and giving thanks to God, recognizing where the blessing had come from. So where do we find that peace in this life? It comes with praise. Paul agrees. He writes in Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What will happen? The peace of God. Can you say that word peace? Peace. Peace. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Bring your needs to him when you're feeling anxious and threatened. Present your thanksgiving praise to God, and he will give you peace. Meet the anxious situations of your life with prayer and faith and thanksgiving and praise. Turn it all over to God. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Sweet peace, peace that transforms and transcends all of your understanding. Peace beyond your wild imagination. And that peace, it says, will be a shield. It will be a force field around your mind and your heart. And that kind of peace is available to you in every situation. The problem is that we allow ourselves to be overcome with panic, fear, and threats. When life gets scary and the armies of darkness and the troubles of life approach, we give in to the panic rather than trust in the Lord. We turn to all the wrong places instead of toward the Lord. And as Jehoshaphat did, we look for answers in the wrong places instead of the right places. We need to learn from Jehoshaphat. So G.K. Chesterton wrote these words. He said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, let's apply it to this situation. Next time you feel panic and fear and threats and they begin to rise in your life and choke you and your faith begins to falter, whatever the situation, give God a try. Just give it a try. Pray. Listen to the Lord. Exercise some faith. Give thanks and praise God. Sing a song as you go into battle. And don't be surprised to find that the Lord has gone ahead of you. And God's peace will fill you in the midst of the strife, in the midst of the trouble. And after all, the battle is not yours at all. The battle belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you this morning for your word. How we thank you for this great story of Jehoshaphat. And Lord, how we thank you that in our times of need, in our times of stress, in our times of trouble, that we have a great, wonderful God. Help us to remember, Lord, who you are and what you are capable of, and to invite you into our battle. Father, that we might be able to just thank you and stand back and watch you do your work. We thank you, Lord, that we've already seen this in our Savior, Jesus Christ. That in our greatest time of need, in our sin and separation from you, in an eternity filled with death and darkness, that Jesus came and won the battle for us on the cross, that we might have life everlasting. So, Lord, help us to live in the valley of blessing because of what Jesus has done. And help us day by day as we face the fears of this life to experience thanksgiving victory. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.